So today, I thought I'd have a little bit of a, in some way, a lighthearted sermon before the feast, but in some ways has some very serious messages to it in how we go to the feast. So we'll be going to the feast, or the Feast of Tabernacles will be starting at sunset at tomorrow night on Sunday. The sun will go down, and you should see a big, bright, full moon if you have a clear sky. And it's always nice to look up at that. I try to look up and see the sky on the evening and see the moon. But are we ready for the feast? Are we ready for the feast? Even if you're staying home, because you're, you know, for different reasons, we do have an older demographic that finds it hard to go to the feast. And people are cautious for other reasons and have different situations in their lives that make it difficult to go to the feast. So even if you're not going somewhere, the question still is, are we ready for the feast? Or did it sneak up on us this year? Did it sneak up on us and still feel like, oh, it's tomorrow. Tomorrow evening it starts. That's very possible. So let me ask, are we ready for the feast? Now, you may be thinking that I'm thinking or talking about, you know, our hotel reservations or travel, how we're traveling. I know I have to kind of arrange some minor travel tomorrow to get to the airport. Or maybe you're thinking about, oh, is my budget all set up? You know, second tithe and how we're going to allocate that. You know, is it all kind of set up? But what I'm really asking is, are we spiritually ready for the feast? Are we spiritually ready for the feast? Now, we may be putting energy and focus on the travel arrangements or what we're going to do when we get there, the hotel. But are we spiritually ready for the feast? If not, we may not fulfill the complete purpose that the feast provides to us all. If we're not spiritually focused on the feast, we may miss the most important reasons for attending the feast and keeping the feast. In the very distant past, I've come across folks, and maybe even at times some of my own personality has come in here at times, but who may not have the right focus for attending the feast. Let me share some of these people that you may have seen, or maybe you recognize yourself, or maybe, hopefully this is not you this year, but it's possible. And I've got four people that, you know, you may recognize from days gone by, or maybe even at times your own personality here at times. Let me give you the first person, and it's called Larry Last Minute. Last Minute Larry. So this person comes into the opening night just as the opening prayer ends. So the opening prayer is ending, and they're coming in, and they're still putting on a tie as they enter the hall. This Larry isn't exactly sure where he's going to be staying that night, but he's sure he'll find a hotel room where to go. So he's Last Minute Larry. So he hasn't quite got things figured out, and he's coming in the last minute and not quite prepared. Then there's Fred and Felicia Fatigued. Fatigued for Fred and Felicia, maybe is how we should call them. Now, this couple has both worked 60 hours the last week so they could leave work in a good condition and leave and go to the feast. They've worked 60 hours. Not necessarily anything wrong with that per se, but they're so busy when work was done that they leave. They've eaten fast food all week or skipped meals, maybe eaten not the best meals that last week just to get all the work done because they're under the gun to get things done before they leave. They sleep only 3 or 4 hours each night because they got to do last-minute things. They got to pack, take care of last-minute issues. In fact, they miss the opening night service because they're so tired to attend, they just decide they'll stay back and just relax a little bit because they're tired and they're exhausted. Then they, you know, have some trouble falling asleep the first service. And then, lo and behold, they get sick the second day. You know, they're so tired that they just a little under the weather. Their body, the immune system's not where it should be because they've been working so hard and getting a little less sleep than normal. And they just get sick. Finally, after, you know, recovering, they make it to the last great day service. And that's their feast. Then the third person we'll talk about is Pete the partier. Pete the partier. Partier Pete. Now, this person has scrutinized all the social media sites and has determined where all the single church members are attending and where the best place is. The highest percentage of people he might want to interact with is attending. And he goes to the opening night, but spends a significant amount of time looking who's all there that would be interesting to talk to, interesting candidates to talk to. And he's saved, and he's done a really good job saving his second tithe to have a lot of fun at the feast, which is nothing necessarily wrong with that. But he decides to miss the third day of the feast because he's going to travel 400 miles to another feast site just in case there's some great individuals there that he'd like to talk to, as the first site he realizes isn't as exciting as he thought in that way, and goes to another feast site to check out who might be there. So that's Pete the partier. This last person, who I'm calling Susie Sightseer. Susie Sightseer. Susie the Sightseer. Now, this person misses the opening night due to using the valuable time before the feast, he misses the opening night because they used the valuable time to see the ninth wonder of Florida, just 6 hours away from the site. So on her list, on her bucket list, she's like, I got to see the ninth wonder of Florida, and goes there, and then does not make it to the opening night. She has three different travel books just to make sure that no local sites are missed, and has researched on the web the best local scenic hiking trails, museums, architecture, and art galleries within 100 miles of the feast site, and a way to see them all. She has every day's itinerary plan, which involves leaving 2.3 seconds after the closing prayer to change in the bathroom into more comfortable sightseeing clothes, and is off to her new destination right after she gets dressed. So these are all fictional folks and a little exaggerated, and maybe at times we've all been aspects of these people. But I just thought that I'd introduce in a lighthearted way these depictions I have. And I'd like to ask, you know, do any of these people still kind of relate to us? Do we relate to any of these people that we might have described here? My purpose today is to encourage all of us to be spiritually ready for the feast so that after sunset of the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, that we can return home fully spiritually energized and confident that we soaked up every message, meaning, lesson, and activity that God has prepared for us, because there's a lot at the feast for us. So the title of the sermon today is the three P's of being spiritually ready for the feast. The three P's of being spiritually ready for the feast. So the three R's, so you can write them down, is purpose, preparation, and prioritization. Purpose, preparation, and prioritization. So let's talk about purpose. Purpose, attend with purpose. Attend with purpose. Again, this can be also applied to those who aren't able to attend. You can still observe the feast with purpose, even if you're not going to a feast site. Attend with purpose. So we were asked, what is the purpose of going to the feast? What is the purpose of going to the feast? How would we answer? How would we answer? Well, there could be several good ways, appropriate ways to answer. There could be several responses that you might be thinking. You might be saying that we go because God tells us to go, and that's always a good reason. We go because it's commanded. We might be saying, well, we go because it reminds us the plan of God. We get reminded what the plan of God is. We go to develop God's character, to remind us that this is just temporary dwellings. We are in temporary dwellings, so we go to the feast to remind us of the temporary dwellings. And we might say, well, we learned how to serve as leaders. We learn how to serve as future leaders. One of the main purposes is to remind the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, what it will be doing for 1,000 years in the millennium so the church can be ready for the millennium. So it's really, in many ways, a reminder. There are many reasons why we go, but many of it is to teach us, to show us, to be prepared. What will we be doing in the millennium? Kings and priests, and how do we do that? Reminding us of that. Let's go to Acts 3:19 to start there. Acts 3:19. To kind of get us in the mode of the feast with purpose, spiritual purpose. Acts 3:19. Here, Peter gets up and says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And let's see what he says here next. "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he, the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So we see a future time. Another, we repent, be converted, and Peter here links it to the fact that there's a Christ is coming back in a time of refreshing, times of restoration. Boy, do we need refreshing. The world needs refreshing, and there is going to be a time of refreshing. That's what the millennium pictures, a future time of refreshing and restoration of all things, and an age or future time when all will be restored. There's a time, this age represents a change, a renewal. It's a fulfillment of the promises of the prophets as to what will happen when people experience the presence of God. And we get so many of those prophecies in Isaiah. What's the new, the millennial scriptures, the millennial chapters. It's an age or time when all things will be restored. All things will be restored and put back. And we kind of sense that, you know, things that gives you the sense that things aren't the way God intended, and we know why the world is the way it is, but he's going to restore things back to the way he intended, and we get a sense of that in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, how he would restoring things to, back to that. In the context of spiritual purpose, let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And these are all scriptures I know we'll probably hear again at the feast, but this gets us ready for the feast, the spiritual mind, the purpose, and why we're going, to get in the right mode, the thoughts, mindset, attitudes, and prepare spiritually. So Revelation 20, verse 4. This is the understanding of restoring and all things, as well as refreshing. Revelation 20, verse 4, which this section refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium time period. And it says, and this is what John wrote down, what he saw. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like for John to write down things? He's seeing a vision from Jesus Christ, which is really a message from the Father, and he's seeing these things in a vision, and he has to write things. In some cases, he's writing down things he's never seen before, you know, and how to describe them and how to put them down. So it must have been quite the interesting challenge for John to write things they're seeing in ways that we can understand. Anyway, Revelation 20, verse 4. And he writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And these folks," it says, "and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in this first resurrection." And that's talking about the church now, the first ones that overcome, the ones that are here, the one God's called, and they're resurrected. "Over the second death has no power. But they shall be," and this is the part that I wanted us to focus on, "but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see a time when those in the church will work with Christ to restore all things, to refresh. Restore what? God's law. Restore the healing among the nations, families, and individuals. Restore peace, mercy, and justice. Restore man's broken relationship back to God. A feast is a time that reviews Christ's return back to this earth to refresh and restore. The feast is an annual reminder what those who are called, chosen, and overcome and are faithful in this age, what their role will be in the refreshing and restoration of all things. So we prepare ourselves by having God's law in our hearts in this day and age. That comes through the Holy Spirit, having the law written on our hearts and in our minds. And we have the kingdom, and in the kingdom, as God's kingdom or government will be established on the earth. Just as a side point, just so, you know, sometimes we use kingdom of God and millennium interchangeably, but they're actually two different things. I think everybody's nodding. So we know that sometimes we say, but you know, it's God's kingdom, but the millennium is really the best way to say is God's kingdom, or sorry, God's government on earth, with Christ as King of Kings, and it will be the earth with physical human beings now getting a chance to, for the first time, really experience how it is to live with God's, with good rulership based on God's laws and how that works. And it'll be so different from what people have seen coming out of the tribulation and coming into the millennium. Such a contrast to what we experience now. But the thing is that we have a kingdom has laws, so the government has laws as well. We are the early adopters of the law of the kingdom. We're citizens from above, you know, we're citizens of the kingdom. That's we should be anyway, mentally. We live in the USA. We have very patriotic people, I know. We love this country, and if you're from a different country and you live there, you love that country as well. But you're really a citizen of the kingdom and the family of God, and that's what we are living today in our lives. We should be trying our very best. We prepare by knowing in our own lives how to heal and restore relationships. I mean, we've all got relationships, every one of us, I am sure, somewhere in our lives that have relationships that aren't the best. And at times, we have opportunity to, how do you heal those? How do you restore those relationships? And what's the process? Well, this is the same, what you're learning in those situations are the same things that are going to take place in the millennium. And it's done through God's laws. And, you know, even in the church, sometimes we have a broken relationship in the church for some reason. And how to restore that back and to where you have a brother, you know, you have a brother or sister back in the church again, and then you feel you have a good relationship. Those are the things that are going to be applied in the millennium. We also prepare by knowing how to apply peace and mercy and justice in our lives. We all have to, at times, in our families, with neighbors, people at school or workmates, wherever it may be, you know, how do you apply the laws of being peaceful? How do you become a peacemaker? How do you be merciful and justice? Even when people don't deserve it sometimes, right? You still have to have justice and mercy applied to them. We're prepared by having, and the main thing is we have to prepare by having a very strong, solid relationship with our Father in heaven today. So as we do that, we're preparing for the millennium. God's church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, they have a significant role, a major role in the millennium. And we go to the feast to learn more thoroughly how we will be participating with Christ during those 1,000 years. And we prepare for those times of refreshing, times where all things will be restored. Let's turn to Zechariah 8:20 to get a sense of how this, you know, how God presents this, how the attitudes will be in many cases in the millennium. And again, there's so many millennial scriptures in the prophets, minor prophets, of what it's going to be like, and gives us a vision. And Zechariah 8:20. I'm sure you'll hear this at the feast too. But let's read it now again. Repetition is a great form of having it in our minds. Zechariah 8:20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So we see Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the law going out from there, being a vision of that, a prophecy of this coming, a future time. And it's a wonderful, we'll discuss that more and more at the feast. Many good scriptures and sermons will be given around this context of people being the millennium, God's law going out from Zion, from Jerusalem, and the knowledge of the Lord going out like the waters on the seas. A beautiful picture being pictured here. But let's see what it says in verse 23. But thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this is in context of a Jewish person, but we know that he is a Jew is one inward in the heart. And it really means all those that are in the millennium that are priests of God, the church, the role the church is going to play in the future. As a bride of Christ and as priest and those helping usher in God's law and teach God's law and show how do you apply God's law in your life. And they'll sit there and see someone who knows how to do that and say, let us go with you. We heard that God is with you. They're not have this appetite to know how does God's law works. And they'll have this appetite to know. So we're preparing right now to be those people now. We're preparing for that. And where people can say, I've heard that the Lord is with you. And then think about that. You'll be walking along in the millennium. And there's somebody who God's with them. And they've got, you know, God's spirit. And they're the first fruit. They're a part of the ecclesia that was called out in the age. And then God was with them and brought them through and resurrected them. God is with that person. And they'll want to understand things that in many cases we might just sort of take for granted right now. And they'll want to know. And they'll seek out understanding. And they'll want to know what you learned. How did you live God's way? And we'll understand all the things. And all the things you've gone through will be of such help to the people like that. And you've gone through your trials. You've gone through trusting God. You'll have gone through having faith in God in difficult times. And you'll be able to relay that to these people. And so, yes, God's law works. God is love in the way that they'll understand through his laws. You and I will know without a doubt that God's way is the only way that works. And that's what's going to come through when these people talk to you. And you'll bring peace, joy, prosperity, harmony. And as it says, the people will be almost grasping at your sleeve to understand the knowledge that you will teach them. That is the core purpose, or one of the core purposes of attending the feast, to remind us of our purpose in God's plan and learn more deeply what we need to learn so we can teach it. We got to live it and teach it. Live it and teach it. And I think some of you, we may at times think, well, I don't know how I'm going to teach it. We will. You'll be able to. You're living it now. If you're studying God's laws, you're living by it. I don't have any doubt that God knows what he's doing. And with his spirit and you living it now, you'll have many ways you can teach it to people who have no idea, never knowing God in any other context, and they'll be just absorbing the understanding that you have been given and that you've lived in this age. Let's build on the purpose. Let's build on this purpose and maybe shift to a little different location here. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Here we see the command to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. And I spoke about that. If you read the announcement, you rejoice in your feast, and that's what we're going to talk about here for a moment. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and your Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all your work of your hands. So that you surely rejoice. You surely rejoice. So one of the purposes is also to rejoice. And rejoice, how much God has blessed us. And wherever we may fit on that scale, God has blessed us tremendously. And he's calling you to go and the feast and have just rejoice and rejoice. Calling to participate right now in this plan, that is a reason to rejoice, a special invitation. And who's to say to rejoice with? Well, he doesn't leave anybody really out, really, but he says, make sure he puts down, you know, your son and your daughter, your male and female servants. Now, we don't really have that right now, but, you know, that's just fine. It's the idea that, you know, I've even heard of people who have, they make it sort of a tradition every year that when they go eat out at a nice restaurant, that they pick at least one situation where they are extremely generous with the waiter or waitress or the person helping them out with the food. And, you know, that's another way you rejoice, and that makes their life a lot easier. That makes their day better. And they're like, wow, they just, and a lot of times, you know, people tend to realize you're there for, you know, some of the sites, they realize you're there. You come back every year at the same time. They realize, oh, that's the Church of God. And they're so pleasant to work with and so pleasant to be with, to bring meals to and wait on, and then giving them a generous tip. It says the Levite, the stranger, the followers, the widow. So again, we'll talk about that a little bit later on, but you know, there's people there that are on their own. Maybe they're not there with families, at least physical family. They rejoice with all of them. And we use second tithe for that purpose, to rejoice and to be with people and to rejoice for what God's done. Deuteronomy 14, 22. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall truly tithe in all the increase of your grain and the field that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So in our rejoicing, we certainly can rejoice, but we learn also to learn to fear the Lord. And that doesn't mean you're scared of God. Of course, he's a loving father, but it's have, you know, understand who God is. And to have respect and loving respect, and just like you would have in a sense, if you've had a really good father, you have that same respect for your father. For those who have been fortunate to have really good fathers, so they have that sort of, they understand this maybe a little more easily, the fear of the Lord. So we spend our second tithe, and we associate spending our second tithe with learning to fear the Lord. And we realize, where did our second tithe come from? You know, maybe you feel like, well, I earned it. You earned it. You know, well, maybe that's a way to look at it. But I think more deeper, you realize God's blessed you with opportunities to have second tithe. He tells you to go to the feast and to have that 1 week's of, you know, or 8 days really of to have a certain way of rejoicing and fearing the Lord together. We learn to fear the Lord. We tend the feast with a spiritual purpose, and that is the first P. Attend the feast with a spiritual purpose. That's number one, purpose. So I hope all of us will think about the purpose of going to the feast, why we're there. It isn't a vacation, although we can do some very enjoyable things with families. We do activities that we could never do any other time, and we do those. And God tells us to have a good time, rejoice before the Lord. And he enjoys it when he's seeing you do whatever your heart desires. You know, if your heart desires to go on a roller coaster that happens to be right there at the feast or whatever it may be, or ride a wave at the beach or go to the zoo or whatever it might be, you know, rejoice in that. He enjoys seeing you there. One of my enjoyable things is going to, you know, really nice, having a really nice meal and rejoice. But when you have you doing that, rejoice and enjoy what you're doing. God enjoys seeing you do that. And going with a spiritual purpose to the feast is very important. Why we go there. Let's go to the second P, which is preparation. Preparation. Attending the feast requires a level of preparation, and it certainly does. But what do I want us to think about here? Preparation. We're going to start talking about our mindset, an attitude, being in the right spiritual mind. And let's turn to Luke 18 to understand how we should go, a preparation, how we should prepare our minds, our attitudes. Luke 18, verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15. And this is something we'll read again, God willing, on the second Sabbath after the feast. But let's read it now, because it applies to the feast as well, and how we get our mindset correct for the in preparation. Luke 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." And now he's going to teach them a lesson. "For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So it's very clear. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will no means enter it. So that's a lesson for us at the feast. It really means as we go into the, as a child, being childlike in the sense, we don't want to be childlike in our emotions and how we throw a temper tantrum and immaturity, but in the way that we can be taught, become teachable as a little child. And then they absorb new ideas and they're open to what their parents say, and they're teachable. There's no pride. They're not embarrassed by what they don't know. And little children are not know-it-alls. Infants are not know-it-alls. They're very willing to learn. So in that same context, all of us, let's prepare. Pray for the messages. People that are speaking now are preparing now to have really good messages. Determine to be a little child and learn from each one of them. Pray for the right attitude. A wrong attitude can ruin a feast and your own and others, right? You're just going to have a wrong attitude, and you can really ruin not only your own feast, but others. I can remember one time where I ruined the feast to some degree for my others. and over something kind of, and this kind of happened, this can happen. I remember quite a long time ago now, and I don't think I, but, there was I went to a feast site. It's probably 27 years ago, and there was a particular song leader that for some reason, and he had a really great voice. He was deep, I think if those who remember Dennis Allray, right? So he was a Dennis Allray type of voice, deeper than even most deep voices are. And this was a minister, and he was a song leader. And he just was he was the song service. He was just very enthusiastic. He had overly enthusiastic gestures, and he would sing over everybody. And this caused me to get into a really bad attitude over the time. This would start bothering me, how he would do it. And it's and that wasn't the best, right? Why should, whatever that was, right or wrong or the best, who knows? That was his personality. He sang way too loud. And it caused me to be in a bad attitude. And every day I'd be every time he did song leading, which is about every other day, it seemed like, it just caused me to have a bad attitude. And then it just would go south from there. And everybody around me, which is my poor Joanna, and this before Joanna, before Bill, way before him. And I was with my family, and they got to hear me complain about this person that just irritated me and the way he sang the song. So, that's the things that we can do. Well, all of us, it can be the chairs. Why are the chairs set up that way? And why is the lighting that way? Why is this sound so awful? Whatever awful may be to you in sound. Too loud, too soft, too blaring. Oh, the parking. We don't have this so much anymore, but the parking. Why do they have me way over there? I got to walk over here. It could be anything, right? I'm just using this, as an example. We should prepare. Prepare now, to not let these type of things cause you to have your attitude go south or little things like that. I certainly have had those moments, and I think everybody can probably think of times where they've been that way too. So, but prepare yourself. Things aren't going to be perfect. We also can prepare by determining now how you use your time, right? How you use your time. How do we prepare? Start thinking about how to use your time. Will you get your prayer and study and meditation in? Very easy to have late nights, have fun, rejoice before the Lord. You're doing all the, you know, some great things that you never get to do. You stay up late. And then every morning you start getting up, you know, a little later. And then before you know it, you're just running to services just to make it in time. You know, prepare. You know, keep your prayer and study and meditation and those things in place and prepare. When are you going to do it? When are we going to do it? When is it going to be set aside to do that? Other things we can do. Look out for the fatherless and the widows and the singles and all those type of folks. There's people there that are going through the feast for the first time. Think about how it looks to them. You know, everybody knows each other. You're going to be going to the feast, and by now, as many people experience, you're going and you're seeing long friends you've had for a long time, family members, people who seem like everybody knows each other. But there are people there going to the feast for the very first time. And they don't have all the background and decades of going to the feast and experiences and traditions. And see, if you see someone like that, think about them. You see somebody who's there by themselves. Sometimes singles really appreciate going out. Prepare a time to maybe, I'm going to invite them over or include them in a family dinner or whatever it may be. So my point is prepare now how to do that. Set some time aside. If we don't, we'll just go to the feast and I should have done that. The feast is over with now, but I should have thought about doing that. But you have to kind of set some time in your schedule. This is the time I'm going to do this. Or this is the time to do this. That helps people like the fatherless, the widows, those that are there by themselves, singles. Those there for the very first time. So preparing properly for the feast is key number two. So prepare. So how all the things we have to do, think about how to do that. Put it in your calendar. Think about how I'm going to do this then. I'm going to pray then. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to prepare my attitude to be childlike. And no matter what happens, I'm going to have an attitude that stays godly, millennial, and focused on the right things. All right, let's look at the third P, priorities. Have the right priorities. Now, God certainly looks down upon us and even tells us to have, you know, great meals and rejoice before the Lord in meals and enjoying meals together, using how we use our second tithe. And because it does picture a time of abundance and a time of prosperity and a time, the millennium pictures a time where everybody, and we get a foretaste of that and how we enjoy some of those things. And God certainly wants us to do that with our second tithe. But let's also keep in mind a balance as well. Let's turn to Romans 14:17. And Paul's bringing out, there's a lot in Romans 14, which I can't really get into in the context of what's being stated by Paul, and how to look at certain things around food and eating and what people were kind of having challenges with. And he's trying to raise everybody's perspective a little higher about what's really important in certain things. But Romans 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit." So he's dealing with an issue, and he says this in the middle of it to get the idea. And I want to use that same thought, though, because we're going to the millennium, you know, and we're going to be enjoying, you know, we certainly have the command to enjoy the nice things, eating out and having whatever your heart desires. But let's not forget, though, right, the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God's perfect love, he's looking out for others before yourself, laying down your life, having the attitude towards people, serving others, how to help others. And what it's all about. You know, it isn't just running up to our favorite restaurant and having a nice meal. Well, that's a part of it. These other things as well. Let's turn to James 2:14. Again, this is under the context of priorities. What is our priority? Well, we certainly can put it in the context of having a nice meal and things like that. But let's put what we're really trying to strive, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. James 12, verse 14. says, this is what James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the point is, you know, we can have nice words, we can do things, but what we need to have actions. You know, saying warmed and be filled isn't great, but we should have mercy, justice that leads to peace. Those are our priorities at the feast. You know, we certainly should have, we do some nice things at the feast. God wants us to do that. Rejoice before the Lord. He loves to see us doing these things, but also, you know, these other things, looking out for others and having mercy and justice and love and righteousness. Let's talk about peace. Peace. How do we interact with everyone at the feast? Are we peaceable? Are we peaceable to everybody? I talked about restaurants and hotels. Do people see us peaceable or contentious? What if your room isn't exactly what you wanted? How do we deal with that in a peaceable way? What if we have a bad experience in some way with our hotel room, at the restaurant, or something isn't quite right? How do we deal with that that's peaceable? What if the service is not quite right at a restaurant, or you have to be delayed? You know, I remember one time when I was 13 years old, and as Biloxi feast site, and it was a massive feast site, probably about 9 or 10,000 people there, and I had just a little bit of freedom that year to go around on my own, so I went with some friends to between services, and you got to remember, you know, you're in Biloxi, and all of a sudden, 8,000 people get let out for the morning service with an afternoon service coming, and you have 2 hours for lunch, and all of a sudden these poor restaurants, they're all in the vicinity of this convention hall, all get slammed with 8,000 people all wanting their lunch, and they've all got their second tithe. We got second tithe, and we're gonna have a lunch. And I remember one time at 13, and I look back a little bit ashamed about this, that one time we were at a table, and we were a bunch of kids, so I don't know if we were just being overlooked or we weren't being taken seriously by the waiter, or the person taking care of us, but our meals just never came. They didn't come and take our order, and I got kind of, you know, sort of a little annoyed by that, and went and even felt justified to go talk to, track down the person, someone down the restaurant that worked there, and to tell them. And you know, I look back at that, and I always feel a little bad about that because it wasn't the right way to handle things. But we can be, you know, that was 13, so maybe I can excuse myself, but. You know, but sometimes we can do that at 45 or 55 or 65. We can skip into like, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, deal with a situation at the feast. And it shouldn't just be at the feast, but any time, but especially at the feast, you know, we're just sort of something that's not quite right. And we feel justified to say something about it or do something about it. Well, how can you deal with those things in a peaceable way? How can you do it in the right way that shows that it isn't just about food and drink, but it's about joy, peace, righteousness, those type of things. How to do that. Let's talk about joy. Joy. The feast is a place to be joyful. Yet, as unbelievable as it may seem, sometimes you come across people that are not seemingly joyful at the feast. Some are actually critical sometimes. Sometimes you get critical for whatever reason. So no matter what the situation you're in, the feast is a place to be joyful, as it represents the foretaste when Christ will be here on earth as King and Kings, King of Kings. And all the bad things that we see right now going on are going to change, and they're going to stop, and they're going to be restored, and all things will go back refreshed and restored to the way they should be. That's something to be joyful about. So be joyful. Sometimes it's easy just to show up to the feast or somebody day four, you're not so joyful. Try every day to be joyful. You know, bring some joy to others at the feast. How about service to others? We kind of touched on that a little bit, but there's plenty of opportunities. Maybe it's parking. Maybe it's ushering. Maybe it's in the mother's room. Maybe it's with the elderly. Maybe it's with sound. Maybe it's with special music. And then there's plenty of ways. Some of the best ways of service are those that are informal. They're not organized. Like, how do you help others? You know, maybe having someone come to dinner, fellowshipping, helping somebody, like I said, who's, you can say, oh, I can tell they're at the feast for the first time, and they seem kind of lost, and they don't know anybody, and everybody seems like they know each other, and you see, and then you see this person, and you kind of take time to engage them, and maybe have them come over for dinner, or invite them out. See who looks a little bit lonely, not together. You know, it can really be quite daunting to go to the feast by yourself and not know anybody. Let's talk about, let's turn to Psalm 133. This is what God's really looking for at the feast, and this is the way, you know, a good example, a good vision, a good perspective to have of the feast. Psalm 133, verse 1. We know this hymn, we know this, well, it is a hymn, but also this verse, the scripture, very well. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 130, verse 1 says, "And behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And it really is. I mean, coming together for the feast, we're all like-minded, together, brothers and sisters, you know, all with God's Spirit, or God's Spirit there working with us. And to be in unity. I'm just making a comment here. I mean, I think this is kind of behind us now, but it can apply to everything, right? You know, it's not the location. You know, the tabernacles is not a place to sort of present your political views, right? You know, I mean, in the Church of God, we don't have the same political views, believe it or not. In fact, we should have the kingdom of God as our main viewpoint, but, you know, it's not there to say how you dislike or love the current president, or how you like the old president, or you don't know why this is going on. You know, you certainly can talk about world events, but joy, be together in unity. That's all going to change anyway. It's all messed up anyway. It doesn't matter who your favorite president was or is or will be. I mean, they're not going to do it right. It's not God's way. So, getting behind a party, getting behind, so dwelling in unity. You know, the mask is behind us, I think, mostly behind us. You know, but some people still worry about the mask. I'm just going to give you my own observation. You know, it's not over with masks or with COVID, 100%. There are people in the church who have not had a vaccination, which is fine, and have not had COVID, and they've gotten very sick, you know, and thankfully they haven't done, but there's people still worried about that, and that's fine. So, expressing opinions about that at the feast, wherever your opinion is, that's great. But, you know, together in unity, right? It's still serious to some people. Blowing it off isn't the right, and ignoring it or act like it doesn't exist isn't probably the best way to look at it. Be respectful to everybody. Everybody's got different things they're trying to figure out in their own lives. Dwell together in unity. My point is, you know, we can get off track on so many things at the feast and express our personal views, and we think, it's fine, but, you know, think about dwelling together in unity. What's it all about? Let's keep going here. It's like the precious oil upon their head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like, you know, this is like the Holy Spirit being, you know, portrayed here, just running down. So, and that's when when everybody has the Holy Spirit, it's like so plentiful as it's coming down like the over Aaron, who represents, the Levitical priesthood and the laws and the oil, Holy Spirit all kind of dwell together, and there's unity, and everybody is doing that. It's just unity is all over the place, and it's a wonderful feeling, and God must really appreciate that. It's like dew on Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And that's what we're talking about, eternal life, in unity, working together, respecting one another, peace, harmony, righteousness. It comes through God's law and through the Holy Spirit. God's view, when all his people are at the feast, worshiping him, learning more about his ways, and are together in unity. So one of the ways we can do this is have the beginning in mind before going. And I've mentioned this before, but have the beginning in mind before going. You know, as I've mentioned, habit number two of seven habits of highly effective people. It says, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. So when you go to the feast, you know, at the beginning is before you even attend, have the end in mind. How do you want the feast to go? What is your intentions? How do you want to have unity? How do you want it to be a great feast? How do you want it to be a spiritual feast? What is it going to do? What are the things you're going to do to make it just a fantastic feast? Showing up with no way of knowing how this is going to happen doesn't ensure you're going to have a great feast. But showing up, I'm going to have a childlike attitude. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to think about others. I'm going to deal with things that aren't the greatest in a peaceful way, a spiritual way. I'm going to prepare to pray and study. I'm going to be in a feast-like mindset for others. I'm going to serve. Have this vision of how it's going to be the end in mind so that when you're walking away from the feast, and it's over with, it was the way you pictured it, maybe even better. Usually it is better when you prepare and think about how you're going to have a great feast. Why is it going to be a good feast? What are the ingredients that we just talked about that make it a great feast? So prepare. And I actually intended to read a little bit from the book because it has some great material, but I did not bring it with me, so but it's some great material thinking of how you get into a mindset of thinking, begin with the end in mind. And as you go to the feast, begin with the end in mind, how the feast is going to go in the way you like it, the way God would want it to be, where you come away, this is the best feast, spiritually rejuvenated. God started a plan. He started with the end in mind. God did not just sort of like, well, I'm going to do something and see how it goes tomorrow and then figure it out the next day, and then next day I'm going to figure this out, and then we'll see where we end up. No, he started out with an end in mind. He and the Word knew from the very beginning what they had in mind, what they were going to achieve, what they were going to have, a godly family, dwelling with a godly family. So in the same mindset, we should think about what's the end in mind that we start the feast off with, and how do we really think about how do I have a good feast the way God intended, that's spiritually rejuvenating, that reflects why I'm there. Let me show you where, you know, God had the end in mind. At the very end, you know, he wrote Revelation. We inspired John to write Revelation. And you see he has an end in mind. He's got a plan. There's a plan from the beginning, and he shows you here at the end of Revelation what the end is. So it isn't just the figuring it out as we go kind of idea. Let's see the Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. John is inspired to write what he sees here. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have been passed away.'" All things will be restored, you might say. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Doesn't that paint there's God and the Word, Jesus Christ, had the end in mind? All things new, all things restored. We should start the feast with the end in mind. It's determining in our minds and hearts what the end result will be for attending the feast this year. Otherwise, we can drift into the feast, go through the motions, feel good overall about the feast, but may have very well missed out on many things God has ready for us to bring us closer to his vision of the church and preparing us for that purpose. So number three, have the right priority at the feast, right priority. So let me wrap up here, conclude. As we all know, the feast is approaching quickly. Tomorrow night. And as we also know, for those who have gone for years and years, it just seems like once you're there, it just flies by. It's over before we know it. Unless we prepare and plan now to make sure our feast experience is aligned to God's purpose, we may be misdirected when we attend the feast and miss valuable lessons. I encourage everyone, the time we have left, to begin, if you haven't already started, to establish the right purpose for the feast. Prepare our minds, our attitudes, and prioritize what is important versus what is a distraction at the feast. And at sunset on the last great day, the eighth day, it will come. Let's all take a moment and be confident and say to ourselves, yes, I understand my role now and my future role much better than I ever did, and how I'll contribute and assist Jesus Christ in the restoration of all things. Yes, I learned to fear God, even how I chose to spend my own second tithe. Yes, I prepared my mind and attitude to receive God's word and instruction and practice more deeply the ways of righteousness and peace toward my fellow brethren and all those I came in contact with. Yes, I prioritize and balance my time, not only enjoying the great things God has created, but also serve the fatherless, the widows, and those needing help along with spending time with my family, learning more about God and his plan for all mankind. We have a wonderful opportunity to attend God's feast. Let's honor him by being spiritually ready to receive all that he has prepared for us. So, brethren, I hope everyone has just a fantastic, incredible feast. For those that are traveling still, pray that God's protection is with you, his angels are with you. Pray that you can have a wonderful feast, and all of us look very much be being back together on the first Sabbath after the feast and hearing about all the incredible, wonderful experiences that everybody had at the feast this year. So have Godspeed, and we look forward to seeing everybody in return.